Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to stand before you and to proclaim your word and the truth that is in it. I pray that you would keep me from any error and keep me from straying from it. Pray that what is said would be an encouragement to those who are here, to each and every person in some way, form, or fashion. And Father, we just commit this time to you, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Not sure exactly how I ended up here. We were planning out the speakers, and I left the room. They sent me on an errand, and I left the room, and when I came back, I found out that I was doing Father's Day, and that was the only meeting that Jeff Johnson has not got up and left during the meeting to run to the restroom, so he was not going to take his chance of leaving that day, so here I am. But it's good timing. We've been looking at Psalm 127, and Psalm 127 is called the Builder's Psalm, and it's a psalm that's attributed to Solomon, and Solomon, I believe, wrote it for his son. Words of advice, wise words of advice of things that he had not done well in and some things that had done well in that he wanted to pass on. And so today we're going to finish a three-part study of five verses of Psalm 127. I bet you thought we'd never get here. I was thinking that too. Now, King Solomon, he's the son, the second son of David and Bathsheba. We won't go into that, but that's where he came from. Now, he was known throughout the world for his collection of wealth, for his knowledge, for his wisdom. And so kings would come from all over to bring him tribute and just to hear him and just to see all that he had built. You know, the Bible says that when Queen Sheba came, that she was at a loss for words trying to describe, you know, what she saw and what she heard as far as in his palace and in the temple. You know, you could say that I was drawn to study this psalm because for one thing, I'm a builder also. I enjoy building and doing things with my hands. But it was mostly because the warning that's given here for the futility of doing anything without God being behind it, of doing anything without having God's clear direction. You know, the message is about making, here in the psalm, is about having the Lord's desire, you know, meshed with our desire so that they are one. So our desire is not separate from what the Lord's desire is for our life. Ray and I were talking a little bit, Ray Bullins, that guy's attention there, a little bit this week about that. We were talking about, you know, how our fleshly tendency is to choose the path that we would like to go in. And then as we go in that path, well, we look to see where we can serve the Lord. And I would just encourage, you know, young people here today to do just the opposite. You know, look for the path that God would have you to go in and then find a career that will benefit and mesh with that path. You know, I heard Joe Reese say years ago, and I'm sure he still says it, that we have our priorities reversed. You know, we look to move our families to advance our careers. And as we move, then we look for a place in which to serve God in ministry. You know, he said we need to be looking at moving our families to advance our ministry and then look for a career that would back that up and make that possible. You know, if the Lord has given you a burden to work with kids, then you don't want to pursue an engineering degree. You'd want to pick a degree that would help you to nurture that desire to work with kids. You know, if you have a desire to want to heal people, you're not going to do into computer work, more than likely. You know, we pick a career, or should pick a career that leans towards the direction we think the Lord would have us in a ministry that he has given us. You know, Ray has talked up here before about he could have advanced his career by taking a different job. You know, instead, he's chosen to advance his ministry, keep the job that the Lord has given, which gives him time for ministry. And me likewise. Normally, my job is just the 40 hours a week, which enables me to have time to speak and to do things here at the chapel. You know, we're going to look at today, you know, about aligning our desire with God's desire. And it's kind of, again, one of the principal, I think, themes in this psalm is the caution that we need to make sure that what we're behind, that God is behind it also. You know, we looked at three parts so far of the Builder's Psalm. We looked at different building projects. And the first one they looked at was building a house. And the first verse says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, we talked about building a home and that our priority should not be about the completion of the house, but about the completion of the home, about making it a home. The work on the relationships, the things that are eternal, not the things that are going to burn and be gone one day. We said the home is eternal, but the house is combustible. You know, we need to invest our times and our efforts and our finances in things that are eternal. You know, Mark Swain was here Wednesday night, and he said, he mentioned three of the biggest problems that we have. And one of those is that we tend not to live a pilgrim lifestyle. We tend to want to be set and think that we're going to be here forever. And so we accumulate things and stuff that we think we need, not necessarily our wants, well, are our wants and not our needs. And so we need to live not as permanent residents of this earth, but we need to live as what we are, which are permanent residents in heaven. So the first was building a house and the priorities that placed in that. The second was building security, and that's the second part of verse 1. It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. You know, we talked about building security in our lives and that nothing's going to last no matter what kind of precautions that we're going to take. You know, my best laid plans, if they don't coincide with what the Lord's plans are going to have no importance. You know, James talks about the correct attitude we need to have about when we're looking at our future. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That's the attitude that we need to have about the future. You know, we need to make the plans for the future, but we shouldn't have our plans in the future in stone. We need to say, if the Lord wills, then we'll do this or we'll do that. I had this quote for the last two times I spoke, but I didn't have time to read it. I'm going to try to read it this morning. It's really about... I'm not going to tell you who wrote it until I get to the end. You might figure it out or have an idea. But it's really about God's security, you know, for our nation here. And this is what it says. I'll try to read it slow so you can follow it. This man says, I've lived for a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. Here's the truth. That God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. He goes on to say that he's imploring, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, employing the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. And that's from Ben Franklin's speech for the Constitution in 1787. He recognized that no government could be placed or could stand if the Lord was not behind it, and that the security was not in man, the security was not in the lawmakers coming together and making the laws, but the security was found in God, and to seek his wisdom and to seek his mercy before every morning that the Congress would meet. Now, the third project we looked at was building riches. And we looked at wanting to have a healthy balance between building riches and rest. Verse 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep, or he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. We talked about in building riches, our focus should not be on material riches, but our focus, we know, is to build up spiritual riches. The passage in Matthew that is quoted many times says that we should not store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we find ourselves, you know, concerned about having enough or having food to eat. But the book of Job tells us of a God that, who watches over all creation It's really interesting to read the book and you see all that God has done and how he cares for even the smallest of birds and how he cares for the largest animals, the behemoth. You know, he is the God of the infinitely small and he's the God of the cosmically, that is a word, huge. All things fall under his control. You know, God is faithful to meet our needs. And it is really of no eternal benefit for us to push ourselves so hard to try to meet our wants. And so that brings us to the Father's Day message today. The Father's Day message today is the fourth building project, and that's building a family. Verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about children. We'll read those together now for context. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children's of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." You know, Psalm 127 is just five verses long. You know, the first two verses we looked at and talk about the vanity of building up the riches and trying to secure a city if the Lord is not behind it, trying to build a home or house when the Lord is not behind it. But the last three verses of this psalm is dedicated just to children. You know, it doesn't mean that having children is not going to have its problems. Obviously it does. But Solomon seems to be more concerned about men being caught up in their houses, their riches, their careers, than being caught up, you know, with their children. You know, it starts off, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." You know, the King James says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." You know, the word "lo" here is a word that's used many times throughout the Bible, and it's put there to get our attention. You know, John the Baptist, I think, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, in the Hebrew, the word "lo" here means to look, to behold. It says it's used often and expresses strong feelings of surprise, of hope, of expectation, or certainty. You know, Solomon wants us to focus and get our attention back on what is most important. He knows that all these things listed before here will pass away, but the children will not. You know, our children are worth our time, our resources, our energy. You know, what we pour into them has the possibility. It has the possibility, not the certainty, but it has the possibility of having eternal rewards both for us and for our children. It is our desire that as we nurture our children, that we will come to see them make a personal statement of faith that they have received the Lord. But it's not a guarantee. But as we'll see later on in the lesson this morning, that we need to do our part to make sure that we prepare them for that. You know, verse 3 says simply this, that children are a gift. King James says heritage. Some other translations says that children are an inheritance, that children are a blessing. You know, children are a blessing. They are a gift. You know, they are an inheritance in the fact that it's something that God has given us. You know, they are our heritage and something that we will pass on. You know, when we are gone, if the Lord has not returned, the only thing that's going to be left that's really a part of us is our children that will hopefully carry on and follow in the footsteps that we followed if we followed after Christ. Now, I realize that there are couples here today, or maybe couples here today, that have not been blessed with children. You know, it doesn't say that this is not the only blessing that God gives. You know, it says that children are a blessing. They are a blessing. They are a gift from the Lord. Now, the Lord gives many blessings, many blessings. Children is just one of them. You know, it's important to recognize here that it's God's creation of children in the womb that's intended to be a good thing. It's intended to be a good thing. It's God's reward, it says. You know, they're not meant to be a curse. Our kids are not meant to be a payback for what we did as an adult, although sometimes I kind of see that. You know, they're not meant to be a burden. They're not meant to be a ball and chain. You know, they're not meant to be a financial drain. Although if I went back and counted up, and you know, it takes a lot of money. But, you know, I was thinking about that this morning. We just finished paying off Rachel's braces, which come off this week. You know, $5,000, right? And the Lord has, you know, provided that. I would have think that if I didn't have her, the Lord wouldn't have given me that $5,000 to pay off her braces. And the same thing with all our children. You know, we keep having kids and expenses, but the money's always there. We have everything we need. The gift of children is not just for believers. It's a gift, for all mankind. And mankind needs to recognize that. Jesus said during his earthly ministry that children are special. I would have loved to have seen how Jesus handled children. Mark, he says that he takes a child, taking the child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me." Like this. He took the child in his arms, This is how you receive the child. If you receive a child like this, it's just like receiving me. And he goes on to say, well, not only is it receiving me, but it's receiving, the one who sent me. It's receiving my Father in heaven. And he goes on to say, if anyone causes someone like this little child here to stumble, it would be better to tie a big stone around his neck and throw him in the ocean. Our society today is scary. It seems to be moving to the thought process that life needs to be centered on what I want, on what I want. Have it my way. 11 years ago, my wife and I attended a Family Life Marriage Conference. And the couple that facilitated that meeting were standing up there, and they were sharing a story of how during one of their vacations, they went to a beach in Southern California just to kick back and relax and enjoy the sights and sound. And they were on there on a Saturday. And, the husband and wife are sitting there, and I think she elbows him and pokes him and says, "You notice anything missing?" Well, most men, "No, I don't notice anything missing." She says, "There's no children. There's no children out here. It's all adults. Adults laying out in the sand, and it's adults playing frisbee and adults playing beach volleyball. Where are the kids? What's happened to the kids?" there are no children playing in the sand. There's no children's voices yelling in the surf. The kids are missing. The adults had chosen, either they all had put them off in daycare, or maybe they had babysitters, but more than likely they had chosen to live their lives for themselves and not for others. The selfish attitude that is working its way, I think, through this nation, is also a worldwide problem. Some nations, which this would be good, maybe we'll need to move there, but some nations like Italy actually pay their families $15,000 for every child they have. Because their population is dropping so fast, and this was back in 2008, that their country will not have the people to take care of the older people when they reach the age where they need help. Just doing some research on that, in June of 2008, last year, New York Times said this, that the birth rates in Southern and Eastern Europe had dropped below 1.3. 1.3. You have to maintain a 2.1. That sounds like my college GPA. You have to maintain a 2.1 in order to keep the population density from dropping down. At a rate of 1.3 in 45 years, the population of Europe will be cut in half. And they say that if it continues in that way, it will not recover. Globally, the population, the number of kids per family in 1972 was 6. And now it's down to 2.9 as of 2008. The fertility rate in Italy in 1960s was about 2 children per couple. Now it's down to 1.3. In some towns in Italy, is down below 1 child per family. The lowest country in the world, birth rate in the world, is South Korea with a 1.1, and Japan is just about at the same point. Japan's right at this point. This says only... the population under 14 is the lowest it's been since like 1908. And so children, my point is that children are not seen as a blessing. Adults are wanting to do their own thing. This is just an interesting note that came up. There's a city in Eisleben, Germany. And what cities are actually doing? They're going in and having to tear down because they have all this empty space. So they have to go in there and they tear the city down. Homes, businesses, or whatever, and they plant back trees and flowers and that type of stuff rather than have the derelict buildings. Well, there's a city that's doing this. It's Eisleben, Germany, and it was a picture-perfect 16th century downtown, but the historic buildings are become unused and uninhabitable just due to the decay. This town in Germany, Eisleben, I guess it's pronounced, has a communist heritage. And it is known as being one of the least religious places on earth. One of the least religious places on earth. And only 14%, it says, of its population even go to church. But you know where that place is? It's the birthplace of Martin Luther. It is where he was born. It houses the church in which he ministered and the church in which he, from which he taught his last sermon. And most of their income is from religious people that come and tour there to see where Martin Luther was from. You know, I'm not trying to shock you, although it was kind of shocking to see some of these numbers, but I just want to try to paint an accurate picture of where society is heading. Children are not often seen as a gift. You know, too often the fruit of the womb is seen as an inconvenience. It's a hindrance to what a couple wants to do with their lives. Some even view it as simply a mistake. You know, God's gift of life becomes something that needs to be removed, and it happens millions and millions of times every year across the world. You know, the problem is, I don't think just with mothers and fathers who don't want to have children, but it's the mothers and fathers that just don't want to keep the children that they already have. You know, Bethany, where is she? She gone? She's going to be headed to Cairo, working with kids that parents no longer wanted. These are the garbage dump kids that parents have, you know, have pushed aside. There are children like that all around the world, and that mentality is slowly coming upon our nation also. Takes us to verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You know, from what I can tell, the comparison of a child to an arrow here is supposed to be a good thing. You know, I thought of, you know, children with an arrow is a scary thought. And I think of children, you know, hurting you in your heart. It can be like an arrow. But, you know, what Solomon is talking about here is that this child is like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. It's an arrow not in the hand of a 10-year-old like Josiah. That would be a scary thing. It's not an arrow in the hand of a banker or a baker or a farmer. It's the arrow in the hand of a man that is trained to use it. An arrow in the hand of a warrior. King James says a mighty man, like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. The word that's used here means someone that's manly, strong, vigorous. Ugh. It refers regularly to warriors, heroes, and champions in battle. You know, if you're a father, you're called to be a mighty man of God, a warrior, holding on to the arrows of your sons and daughters. You know, in referring to someone who's been trained to shoot an arrow, that person might have been taught by his father. You know, these warriors, they may have been taught by their father or their grandfather. They may have gone and mentored with some just great Conan the Barbarian or something, took them out and showed them, you know, how they were to carry their quivers and how they were to use their arrows and where they were to aim. You know, it doesn't mean that fathers today need to look like gladiators. We don't have to be pumped up. But fathers do need to train seriously to be the best dads that we can. It can be done by mentoring with a more experienced godly father. It could be done by reading about what it means to be a godly man. You can read in the Bible. There are books and stuff out there. It can be by listening to other speakers who are fathers and hearing their stories and how they related to their children. You know, I've got to use a volunteer this morning. I think I have time. Yeah, I've got time. Just to present a word picture of two different truths. I don't know how this is going to go over because I've never tried it before, but Ray has volunteered to help me out this morning. I want to give you a couple of pictures. Something like this was done years ago, and the person's name that did it was William Tell, that is. And I'm going to have Ray, yeah, you can have a seat over here. I need you to be really still. You know, I picked a grapefruit because it's flat on one side, and most of the apples that we had I don't think would stay up there. So there's a grapefruit for your head, Mr. Ray. And I talked to Ray the other day, and he said his insurance was paid up. Oh, yeah, it'll stay. It'll stay. Now, what I've got here, I've got a bow that's actually made for my son. I really don't know how accurate it is. I've never really tested it, but I don't think that really matters because I have a lot of faith that I can hit this grapefruit on top of his head. And that's what it's about. You know, if you're a Christian dad, you just need to have faith that things are going to work out. Now, I have some arrows here. And I'm going to show Ray. Now, this is an arrow that was made by my sons themselves. It's just maybe a quarter-inch dowel rod that got run over by the lawnmower. It's a little warped. It's got a crack here in the middle, and the tip of it's broken off. But I want you to inspect that and see if you approve of that being hurled at your head. Now then, You know, I said, well, you know, he might want something better than just an era that really hasn't had anything refined. So I went to Walmart and I bought one for $2.50. And it looks like it would travel pretty straight and true. Is that? You think so? Now, if you were in my spot, no, let's say, no. Let's say you are in your spot. Would you rather be shot at? I don't want to be in your spot. Would you rather be shot at this one? What do you think?
No.
Or this one?
No.
No? Well, you have to choose one.
Oh, okay. No.
You're no help. So he's chosen this arrow here. Now, I've written, this is an arrow. It's got a point, and it's got a little thing here that fits into the string. It's got the feathers here that are called, I think, fletches or something like that. But I've written something on the arrow, and I left the 250 on there so you would know the great value of it. Can you read that?
Yes. Time.
It says time.
Prayer.
Devotions.
Time. Nope. Prayer.
Okay. God's Word, time and prayer, and just plain old time. You know, we're going to look at here in a little bit that, you know, that if the arrow is like your child, then you're going to have to put some time into it in order to get it to fly true and to fly straight. Now, you know, I'm sitting here thinking that, and this is the arrow we want to use, right?
Right.
Well, devotions, I can do that. You know, prayer, there's a lot going on today, so maybe if I just removed maybe just a little bit of the prayer time. There we go. There. Now, time is something I don't have very little love to give my kids. So we'll just get rid of that one altogether. All right. Devotions, I can work that in most about every night. There are a couple nights I miss, though. Okay. Now, tough little thing. All right. Now, you feel pretty good about hurling that one at you? What do you think it'll do? Just your thoughts.
I'm not going to fly very well.
Not fly very well? Yeah, I think because we took off the one on this side, I think this is going to overcompensate and shift it this way a little bit.
So make sure
probably.
Out on that side.
Yeah, well, maybe we ought to just bend it a little bit. Oh, yeah. Now we go.
It's not worth 250 anymore.
You think it's not worth 250? All right, so we're going to, you know, we've taken off the time because I didn't have the time to put into my children, and we took away a lot of the prayer because that takes a lot of time too. The devotions, we left most of that on there. So I'm going to back up, and Ray's going to put the grapefruit on his head, and we're going to try to shoot it off, right?
Let's do it.
All right, he's going to. Now, hey, y'all, watch this. I've got a bow that I've never tested. I got an arrow that's practically mutilated. You know, if I really want to hit the target, I should probably get pretty close to him, right? But, you know, I'm a man, and I'm going to go all out. So, you know, we're going to go over to the other side of the chapel, and then I'll try to shoot from here. Now, Ray, you can... Yeah. You know what Ray represents? He represents faith over there, you know? What?
Wisdom.
Wisdom and faith. I was thinking this morning, you know, I said, you know, faith without works will soon be dead. If I don't work on my talent here. And so I'm not going to shoot him just yet. We'll say that, but don't leave. So we have a few arrows here, and I've got another one here because I knew that I was going to mutilate this one. You know, I've got an arrow here that's made by a child. It needs a lot of work. It needs someone to come along and to bind it up, to straighten it, to sand the point back down, to put feathers on it to help it fly straight. You know, I've got an arrow here that maybe represents, you know, my best efforts at times. It's not going to fly too straight when I release it. You know, then I have the arrow here that I should have bought a more expensive arrow, but you can buy arrows for $20 or $30. You know, an arrow that flies straight and true, the only arrow that I know that flies straight and true every time, you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who we are to train our children to look like. You know, our goal is to take something that looks like this, you know, that's ready to break at any second, you know, and get it up to something that looks more like an arrow, but to one day have it look like this. Now, we can't do that all ourselves. I realize, you know, that God and the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with making our children out to look like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you can go ahead and leave. You can take the grapefruit with you. Now, if I had a better bow there, I probably would have tried to shoot him, but as we raise up our children, You know, we don't, we want to, when we aim them toward our targets, you know, we don't want to start so far away from their target that we set them up for failure. We need, and we don't want to take them out and even point them toward the target until they're at a point when they're ready. When they're ready, you know, Dad, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go in this direction. And you send them in that direction. You know, even, you know, with the best archer and the best arrow, there's no guarantees that we'll always hit the target. A lot of variables come into play when you're shooting a bow. You know, I'd never been tested with that. He would have probably been better to get Josiah in here, who uses that around the yard every day to come and shoot that grapefruit off his head. He knows how it shoots, right? It's like, as a father, you know, if you're not in God's Word and you are not studying what you need to be doing as a father, even having the right tool in the wrong hands is not going to be very effective with your children. And so, as a warrior, you know, my job has three parts as I see it. One is to train myself. I need to train myself to use the equipment. Number two, I need to ready the arrow. I need to ready the arrow. And number three, I need to aim it. I need to propel it toward its target. You know, an ill-prepared arrow has little chance of hitting the target and will probably get hopelessly lost. But again, if you're working with good equipment, well-trained people, the odds are definitely in our favor that our children will hit their target. We need to do as much as fathers, as much within our power to prepare our children to go out into the world. We need to straighten it as best we can. We need to make sure it's not missing any parts or damaged in any way. You know, when we think the arrow is ready, then it's time to release it. And it might miss the target. It might miss altogether. And then we go out and we gather it back up. We put it back in the quill that we're going to read about a little bit later. And we prepare it again, over and over again, until one day, you know, the arrow is not going to come back. Hopefully, it'll hit the target and stay, and they'll be on their own. Constantly training our children, you know, to hit that mark. We're constantly training our children to hit that mark. Paul said this, Philippians, familiar verse, in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He goes on to say, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching far to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, godly fathers are not wimps. You know, we might not look like Samson, but we're not wimps. You know, godly fathers have been trained by the Word of God to raise their children. It doesn't mean that Christian fathers are going to have 100% success rate with every child. You know, some arrows, no matter how well we train and how hard we try to shape them, they have a will of their own and they're going to go their own way. But as fathers, it's our duty to keep trying, to keep shaping them, and to keep sending them out. It takes time. Like you said, it takes prayer. It takes God's Word to raise up godly children. You know, I was thinking this morning, there's a time in our children's lives, and some of us have reached it, where we can do very little straightening of the arrow. They're not going to let you do that. And so I'd encourage you with kids, do it soon, do it early, because they'll reach a point where there's really not much more you can do but just watch them and watch them make their own decisions. You can point them in the direction, but at a certain point, they're going to have to go in that direction on their own. So it's something we have to do when our children are young. Verse 4 ends with this phrase, "the children of one's youth." You know, most commentators, and I believe too, tend to believe that this means that the best time to have children is when you're young. William MacDonald says, if you wait too long to have your children, you'll be too old for your children to be able to take care of you. And that's the problem that they're seeing in Europe right now. The same article I was reading said that the young people in Italy stay with their parents longer than maybe anywhere else. And the other problem they have with the birth rate is that the percentage of children born after the parents turn 40. Almost all their children over there are born after the parents turn 40 years old. We talked about a daycare center they went to that had shown enrollments and details from the 60s up till current. In the 60s, all the mothers were in their 20s. And currently, most of the mothers are in their 40s. You know, couples, it says, tend to delay childbearing, and an age gap between the generations is widening, and in many cases, grandparents who would be the ones relied upon for child care, themselves become the ones in need of care. So you can see how God's plan to have our children in our youth, so that when we're old and in need, our children are able to take care of us, hopefully. My wife and I are pretty old. We started kind of late in life having children. And actually, when we got married, we weren't even thinking of children. I talked to Ray the other day, and I can't remember us even having a discussion of wanting to have kids or not. I don't think we did we? I remember when we were building our house, we said, well, maybe, you know, kids, I don't know. What are they? Maybe in 5 or 6 years or something that we would start. And we were kind of in the mentality that people are today is, well, let's take the best years of our life, you know, when we're young, and let's go out and see the world, and we'll build this little honeymoon cabin, and we'll sit on the sofa, and we'll drink hot tea, and we'll watch old movies, and it'll just be you and me, babe. and then, you know, by the grace of God, really, something happened. You know, on her birthday, she found out she was pregnant, and she was in tears, and I was in shock, and, you know, how can you do this to my building project? It did give me some motivation, but, you know, this was not the honeymoon cabin that we had pictured. We didn't have a place for a baby and a crib. But, you know, it's really by the grace of God, you know, He pushed us into being parents just about every time. About every child was a push. We needed pushing as adults. But I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't trade any of it. Of being a father and with these boys and with Rachel for anything in the world. Changed in a good way. You know, one of the commentators would say that, you know, when you have children, that it just opens you up to another whole realm of ministry and being able to help other people and talk to other people. Kind of softens your heart. I know it softened mine. I was much more hardened than I am now. And you can imagine that. You know, now I cry during movies, and I watch the chick flicks with my wife, and you know, I'm more of a ladies' man than I was before. And your children will do that to you. You know, we were blessed that God pushed us into parenting, because if He hadn't, I don't know if any of our children would be here today. You know, a quiver. We're down to the quiver. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. And that's full of children. Now, a quiver is something like a bag like this right here that the arrows go in that you have on your back. My wife says the way to know that your quiver is full is when I got it written down here. A full quiver makes the knees shiver, I think is what my wife has always said. You know, I don't know if that's the ultimate test for the quiver, if your knees are quaking, if your quiver is full or not. And for different people, quivers are different size. There's nothing wrong with having 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, or 7, or 8, you're just going to have to explain it to the government now if you go over 5. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with small or big families. You know, my advice for couples will be just try one, you know. Just try one, and then see what happens from there. If you need any help or instruction with that, see the elders. you know, some of us need push starts. You know, God realized that we needed a push start. And again, if we had followed our desires, we would probably have put the family on hold. You know, instead, the family's raging forward and everything else is on hold. But I think I'd rather be in that position. You know, the quiver has two purposes for an archer, that is. One is it protects the arrows. And the quiver protects the arrows. And number two, well, it gives keeps them in order. You know, how many people here saw Lord of the Rings? I don't know. There's a Legolas, is that his name? He's the archer, the elf archer that's really good. I mean, you notice that when he's firing his bow, he's not like looking behind him. You know, where's that arrow? It's back there somewhere. Or he's not walking in. You know, you can picture Legolas. He's going into battle. You know, he's got arrows. He's got them stuck under his arm, and he's trying to pull this one out, and he's going to shoot and hold this one. The other one be put in his pocket or maybe stick it behind his ear. You know, they make a device to store your arrow. It's called the quiver. And it protects the arrows. It keeps them ready, you know, to be fired. And it protects them in between times. Keeps you from sitting on them and stuff like that can be hazardous to your health. You know, the archer decides when he removes the arrow from the quiver and sends it out. You know, I'm sitting here thinking about that. And I said, you know, our children, you know, need to be protected. They need to be in the quiver. We need to be careful because there are times when our children or put in other people's quivers. You know, we have other people that are watching over our children or carrying them, or we send them to programs here or there. And that person is taking your arrow, whether you like it or not, and he's working on it, and he's molding it, and he's making them into something maybe you don't want it to look like. And so we need to be careful, you know, what our children are doing, especially when they're young and when they're easily affected. We need to hang on to those quivers as long as we can, keep the arrows protected and safe. And we decide when they're ready. You know, the parents need to decide when they're ready to be put on target, when they're ready to be exposed to the elements of this world. The quiver keeps the arrows close to the archer, keeps them away from harm. Move up to the last verse here, if we have time. Yeah. Verse 5 says, they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. I believe, when it says they will not be ashamed, is speaking of fathers. And when they speak with their enemies, I think it's speaking of the children, speaking with the enemies of the father in the gate. You know, one of the responsibilities, and this is really the only responsibility is given for the children here, is the defense of their parents. Some people take, you know, the arrow there as being a physical defense for the parents, and then sitting at the gate being a judicial defense of the parents. You know, years ago, before there was any other means of communication, the men of the town would sit at the gate. You know, it kind of reminds me of, Mayberry's, Andy Griffith, you know, Floyd's barbershop. You know, the men would tend to congregate at Floyd's barbershop to find out what's going on. You know, what's the news in the town? What's going on? Who's doing this? Who's doing that? Give out, you know, advice. It may not be godly advice there, but they're giving advice out to other people. And, you know, nowadays we can communicate with each other in other ways. But years ago, the men would go out to the gate of the city. And out there at the gate, you get to see who comes in and who leaves. And so the people that come in, you can find out why they're coming in. The people are leaving, you can find out why they're leaving. And so you have an idea of what's going on within the city. And so it became, tradition that the king or the ruling elders of that city would sit out there at the gate so they could monitor what was going on and have a good feel of what was going on within the city. King David would sit out at the city gates and answer questions. Now, part of their purpose was to monitor. The other part of their purpose was to answer tough questions that people would have concerning how they may have been stolen from or a difficult situation with their neighbor. You know, when I thought about not being ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate, I thought of that Absalom. I didn't print this one out, but in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have a story about Absalom who goes to the gate. Second Samuel chapter 15 says, beginning at verse 1, says, now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Here is a father's worst nightmare. Your son is taking really your place of leadership at the gate, and he is slamming your name. He is saying that, you know, there's no one here that wants to see you. And then he goes on to say, you know, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. Here's David's son, Absalom. Here's David's son, Solomon, writing that they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. His father, David, was shamed speaking when his son Absalom spoke in his place at the gate. He wanted to usurp his father in his leadership role and become king. You know, a godly father, you know, with godly children, shouldn't have to worry about their children plotting against them to take what is not rightfully theirs. We shouldn't have to worry about our children bad-mouthing their parents with their other peers when they're not with us. Our children should be raised in such a way that they would willingly defend their parents. You know, when we're little kids, it's easy to do. You'll fight some boy, you know, who says your mother wears combat boots or your dad wears whatever this and that. But when we get older, we seem to maybe lose some of that. We don't defend or come to the defense maybe of our parents as we should. But they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Today, I just want to wrap it up. Children, they're a gift. They're a reward. They're a blessing. Children need a father who's a mighty warrior. Not someone that looks like a mighty warrior on the outside, but someone that's a mighty warrior in the inside. Someone that's studying the Word of God. Someone that's working to shape the arrow of their child so that it will fly straight and fly true. And someone that will point them in the right direction. A man is blessed if he has a full quiver. You know, I believe that God, you know, has blessed our family with our children, and that He has given us with ones that we were never expecting. You know, when Rachel was 8 years old, we were building our latest addition, the same one we're building now, so that's been a long time ago. She wanted a horse, and she still wants a horse. And I told her, I said, when you're 10 years old, you can have that horse. Because I'll be done with this house, and you know. But, you know, instead of a horse, you know, a couple years later, she gets Jedediah. And he's not maybe as much fun for her as a horse would have been. But, you know, that's where the Lord has taken us. We'd have been through a long time ago with a lot of things in our life if it wasn't for these blessings that the Lord has put upon us. You know, and lastly, you know, a good child is going to defend their parents. Not say that you're going to fist fight someone, but a good child will defend his mom, defend his dad, just because of putting up with you through your life. And the fact that you're here, your parents had a part in that, whether that was, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, there are things that my dad did, you know, that I do. There are things that my dad didn't do. That I probably do for the worst, and there are things that my dad did for the worst that I do for the better. You know, I try to take things that worked with me and incorporate them with my children, and things that I thought maybe that he didn't do as well, I try to do differently, and then I probably have problems that he never had with my children. But happy Father's Day. It's been a blessing to speak to you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your patience and your goodness with each and every one of us. And for, as we said this morning, that you have made us sons of God. What an inheritance, and what a responsibility we have to do our best to pass that inheritance, the news of the inheritance onto our children, that they might understand their position, that they might understand the sin in their lives and the need for a Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray for our children this morning, and we pray that no children here would be lost to the world, and that we would guard them and protect them, and that we would shape them and sand them and straighten them as best to our ability, and that we would be the fathers that you would want us to be, that we could show your love to our children on a consistent basis. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.